سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر سبحان الله والحمد لله.
All praise and thanks is to Allah, the Almighty. We thank Him, we praise Him, we seek His help, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Him from the evil within our own selves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah, the Almighty, guides, no one can lead astray. And whoever Allah, the Almighty, misguides, no one can give guidance to. And I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the final messenger. Allah, He says in the Quran, in the meaning of which, O you who believe, be dutiful to Allah the way He ought to be obeyed, and do not die except in the state of Al-Islam. O mankind, be dutiful to Allah, the one who created you from one soul, Adam, and from it He created its mate. And from them both He created many men and women. So fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights. Allah indeed is all watcher over you. He says also, O you who believe, be dutiful to Allah and do righteous good deeds, and always speak the truth. He will guide you to do righteous good deeds, and He would forgive you your sins. And whomsoever obeys Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam has indeed achieved a great success. The best speech is the speech of Allah, the Quran. The best guidance is the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, peace be upon him. And the worst of the matters in matters of the religion are the new invented matters in the religion. And every new invented matter in the religion is an astray, and every astray is in hellfire. This introduction is something that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, used to do and to say every time there is a gathering. He would start with this introduction that you just heard from me. And it has great meanings in it. And the topic of today is, who is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? To answer this question with the details and the specifics behind the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, 1 hour is not enough. A day is not enough. Days and months is not even enough. It's a whole lifetime for the person to get to learn the sayings, the speech, the actions, the effect that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had left after he died, peace be upon him. He is the messenger of Allah. When we say Allah, it means the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It's Arabic. The root meaning of it is the one that is to be worshipped, the only one worthy of worship, the God of all the human beings and all that exists, the God of Adam, and Noah, and Abraham, and Moses, and Jesus, and Jacob, and Muhammad, and all the creation of the Creator. He is the one that is worthy of worship. So he was sent by his Creator, like all the messengers that were sent before him, for one purpose, and that is to worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth. When we talk about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we have to go back a little bit and get to understand what is the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth. This universe that we live in is created by the most wise, the most powerful. Everything speaks that way, even if it doesn't speak. This perfect way of life that we live in, where the sun rises from the east and sets in the west, and the different seasons and the trees and the skies and the earth and ourselves, which in each and every individual, each and every one of us is a miracle in itself. The relationship between our physical bodies and our souls and our intellects, all of this are all signs of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So as a result of believing in the Creator of the heavens and the earth, then there's a purpose. Each and every one of us We do not do anything like this without any purpose. Each person has a purpose. They come to school for a purpose. They look ahead of after they graduate, they want to do this or that. So this is when it comes to the creation. How about the Creator that created everything? Everything that He does is with a great wisdom and a purpose, and one of which is the creation of the human being. So the creation of the human being is of a purpose, and that purpose is to worship the only Creator, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. If we understand this concept, then we get to know what is worship. Is worship just some rituals that a person would do here and there? It's basically the whole life of the human being is meant to be for the worship of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. To be grateful to Him, to praise Him, to be kind to one another, for people to live in harmony and to live in peace, and to do what is good and to be away from what is evil. And He installed in each and every one of us what is good and what is bad, for the most sense. We know that lying is bad. We know that lying is an evil act. We know that being truthful is something good, and nobody on the face of earth would debate to this fact. Why? Because this is something that it's in the nature of the human being, that we believe in this. We live according to what we have this, and this is in all of the human beings that the Creator of the heavens and the earth made in them. So as a result of that, since the human being has a purpose, that means they need a way of life in which they get to know the most perfect, which is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and how to live our life the way He wants us to live. And that's why He sent messengers. He sent prophets from the same nature of the human beings. He did not send angels, He sent human beings, but special kinds of human beings. These human beings, they came with one job, and that is to call the people to the worship of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. These are the prophets. These are the messengers. Someone might say, these messengers, how do we know that they are messengers? What is the proof? To prove to us as human beings that they are messengers and we have to listen to them. There are certain criteria in which if we ponder over them, we get to know who is a messenger and who is not. Because if we get to know the importance of the messengers, first of all, to get to know the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and they are the ones that get to the people to tell them and to educate them how to live their lives in the most proper way, we need to first get the proofs of they are messengers of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Some of these criteria, and there are five things. First, one messenger will tell about another messenger coming after him. Another thing is the miracles. They are aided by miracles. Miracles are things that are supernatural, that people don't see normally in their life, and it comes in the sense of a challenge to the human beings. If a person challenges a community or a town or the whole earth about something, and nobody is able to do the same as that one human being did in the sense of challenging them, that means he is on the truth till proven otherwise. So that's why the Creator of the heavens and the earth, He sent the messengers with miracles. And most of you probably read and know about matters of the religions and how the messengers, they were all aided by a form of a miracle that people saw in their lives, so that it proves to them that these people are truly guided and revealed to them from the Creator of the heavens and the earth with miracles for the people to see. As we know, for example, in the story of Noah, peace be upon him, these stories are mentioned in the Bible or in the Quran. The same thing for Moses, Musa, peace be upon him, and with the stick in which the sea was split into two parts, and the people of the children of Israel were able to pass into the sea. And many, many miracles that we see from one messenger to the other, the miracles that God aided Jesus, peace be upon him, with curing the diseased and making the one that is dead alive by the will of the Creator. And the same thing with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as it will come inshallah ta'ala. Also, one of the criteria for us to know who is a messenger and who is not is the lifetime of the messenger. It's the lifetime of every messenger, the manners, how the effect of this particular messenger. And as a fact, throughout the history of mankind, there is no one claimed to be the messenger or a messenger from God, from Allah, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, unless if he was truthful, his message will be widespread and it will be taken over centuries and centuries. If he is lying against the Creator of the heavens and the earth, nobody would hear about him after a few years. And this is a fact. So when we look at the messengers that Allah, that the Creator sent, you find their message stays, and the message was one, and that is the worship of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Also, that God would guide them and aid them and make them victorious and make their message spread. Because if someone lies against the Creator of the heavens and the earth, he will not leave him. And instead, when he make them victorious and aid them with signs and miracles and make their message spread, that means this is a sign of their truthfulness. Also, when we look and ponder over the principles that they brought to mankind, their teachings, their speeches, their lives, when we say that he is the most perfect human being ever walked on the face of earth, because he is the final messenger from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. This is a claim. Then we have to prove this claim. Then we get to read about his life, about his speech. And there's no man in history, you'll find his life and his speeches and his actions and all specifics about him, even to the extent of which, of how he used to walk, how he used to dress, how he used to eat, how he used to even get into the bathroom and leaving the bathroom. Every single specific act in his life, it's all mentioned and reported, and it's saved for us. So there's no human being on the face of earth that we get to know the simple details of his life unless we know it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So examining his life, this is another challenge for us to see if he is the most perfect human being ever walked on the face of earth or not, and then for each and every one of us to judge according to what we see and read. So these five things, if we examine them, of course we cannot examine them in an hour or less, but it's for each and every one of us, and mashallah, when we say mashallah, meaning it's by the will of Allah, something to be said when someone is pleased by something that he sees or she sees. Most of the people present here are intellect, and they are university students or graduated or whatever that is. They use their minds. So it's for us to read and to research and to find for ourselves what I've said, the truth about our existence on the face of earth, and the truth about the messengers that Allah, that God sent to the human being for them to follow. So when we talk about the miracles, which is the challenges that God aided the messengers for them to prove to the people that they are messengers of Allah, these miracles have certain characteristics. The messenger will come with it, challenging his people with it, and nobody will ever oppose it. And as long as nobody opposed it, that means he is on the truth. Each messenger was sent, he was given a miracle for the people to see. Once he dies, then the generation that comes after him, nobody would see this miracle that he did. Like the stick, for example, in the time of Moses, peace be upon him, or Jesus, peace be upon him, when he would make the dead alive and things of that nature. We cannot see these miracles. And that's why each messenger was sent to his people, to the group of people that he was sent to. When the final of the messengers, which is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came, his miracle was an everlasting one for every generation to see. The main miracle. Although he had many miracles during his lifetime, that when we get to see it, inshallah ta'ala, if Allah wills, we would see that this is also one of the miracles that used to be like the messengers before. But the everlasting and the living miracle that Prophet Muhammad was given is basically the Quran. The Quran, which is the book, as you probably know, that Muslims believe that this is the word of God, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, miraculous word of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that it's a challenge to mankind to bring something the like of it. And it's made of letters, Arabic letters. And this book, God in it, revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, to challenge the people to bring like something like it. And for mankind and jinn and all that exists to get together to bring something like the Quran, and of course they were not able to do so. Then the challenge made, as if it's made easier for them, to bring something like 10 chapters of the Quran, the like of the Quran, with its miraculous wordings of it. And the miraculous wording in the Quran is in the Arabic language and in its meanings also, and the facts that the Quran had of so many facts in it that it's miraculous in itself. And still nobody was able to do so. And then the challenge came in one of the verses of the Quran to bring even one chapter like the Quran. And the smallest chapter in the Quran, you can write it in one line, three verses. that if you write it in Arabic, it would take only one line. And the challenge was, bring something like it, one line only of wordings that is made of the same letters that people speak with the original language of the Quran, which is the Arabic language. And still, at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, where people reached the peak in mastering the Arabic language. And I can tell you this from someone that studied the Arabic language and memorized the poetry that used to be in the era before the time of the Prophet, who used to memorize these lines of poetry in the first year of college. 300 and something lines of poetry we have to memorize in one semester. When you ponder over the meanings of the lines of the poetry, it's amazing. Sha'r al-Jahili, the poetry of the pre-Islamic era. It was in such a powerful language that a person would be amazed, is this written by a human being or what? And this is man-made poetry. But then when you compare this to the Quran is a total different structure of words. It's not poetry. It's not nathr. What's nathr in English? The composition when you write something. Not the opposite of poetry is what? Is what you write. Essays, for example, or comprehension, whatever that is, or composition. It's not that. It's neither poetry, neither just simple sentences of words. It's something else. It's something that challenged the human beings, challenged the Arabs at the time to bring even one line like it. And they were not able to do so. That means the challenge stays alive, meaning that it's the truth, it's the word of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, till proven otherwise, and nobody was able to prove otherwise. This is in the linguistic challenge to it. And there are many forms of miraculous points to the Quran besides the linguistic challenges in it, one of which, the rulings in it. It's a perfect way of life. Of course, I have to say that because I'm a Muslim. But it is not something that we just throw it out there and for people to just take it the way it is. No, for us to learn and to read and to see the system that Islam brought to mankind. There are rulings that regulates the life of the human being, individual-wise and a community-wise and country-wise, in all aspects of life. How to understand this life that we live in. The worship of the only Creator. The worship of Him alone. If you recite and ponder over the verses of the Quran, this is not a book that calling for the glory of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It is not for the call to worship Muhammad, peace be upon him, or to worship a human being, or to have the hearts attached to another human being. You find that the verses of the Quran over and over again calling the human being to turn to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of all the prophets, the Lord of Jesus, the Lord of Moses, the Lord of Abraham, the Lord of all the prophets and the human beings, calling them to worship Him alone. And this is the real freedom that a person can live in this life. And that is to turn to the Creator of the heavens and the earth in a clear and direct relationship without having any intermediaries between the human being and the Creator. We don't need to go to someone to confess to Him our own sins, for that person to forgive our sins, or for Him to be an intermediary between us and the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Quran directs us, which is the book that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that if you want to turn to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, you turn to Him directly, and you ask from Him, and you make supplications to Him. So in matters of belief, it answers the questions of the human beings. What's the purpose of our lives? Is to worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth. What we are going after this life? The one that created us from nothing, He's capable of creating us again, and that is in the hereafter. Injustices that is committed on the face of earth, it doesn't make sense that the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and this is of course for those who believe in the Creator. So if they believe in Him, that He's the most wise, He's the most knowledgeable, He's the most powerful, and what we see around us is an evidence to this, our creation is an evidence to that. It doesn't make sense that He created the human beings, and injustices occurs on the face of earth, and people do evil things, and that won't be of no meaning. There has to be the hereafter, for justice to be served in its perfect sense, for people to be judged according to what they did in this life. And this is something that is called in the Quran and in all the books before. Rulings, how, if people believe in the Creator of the heavens and the earth, how to have this strong relationship. It is not left for the human being to do it on his own. A perfect system of how to have this connection. 5 daily prayers. What to say in the prayers? You find the perfect way of saying things. Manners. the rights of each and every subject in our life. And this is what is the purpose of someone that says, I'm a Muslim, meaning it is not just letters written. It means that it's someone that submitted himself or herself to the creator of the heavens and the earth. Submitted to the most perfect, and that is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's why we should live our lives trying to fulfill the different rights in our lives. The rights of our own selves. We have rights on our own selves. To educate ourselves. To change from being ignorant to be knowledgeable. The rights of ourselves to give it its rest when it needs rest. And to do the things that would fulfill our needs. So the rights of ourselves. The rights of our parents. Those who have so much favors on us. The rights of our brothers and sisters. The rights of our neighbors. The rights of those who share the same faith with us. The rights of our enemies. They have rights on us. If there are enemies against us, there are rights towards them that we have to observe. The rights of animals. The rights of the environment that we live in. All of this is mentioned in what has been revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the Quran and in his sayings, which we call the Sunnah, his way, the hadith, his speech. It's all there in these two revelations from God. We do not need to wait to the 20th century or the 21st century to get to know about the rights of the environment and all of that. It's all present there. And it's not just general terms that I'm speaking about. It's all with specific examples and speeches and actions. And it's for each and every one of us to go and to research and to read about the details, what is mentioned in the Quran and the sayings of the Prophet, and you will see this, that is very clearly. Also, the miraculous wordings of the Quran, and if you go on with this, even with when it comes to economy and things of that nature, it's mentioned in there. So Islam is a way of life that encompasses everything in our life, not just a matter of rituals. It's a big part of it, but it's not just the rituals, it's everything. Even how to deal with animals. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he said in the hadith, his speech, that in feeding anything that has a liver is a form of charity. Meaning, I'm translating it literally, which means anything that is alive, whether it's an animal or a human being, if you feed that thing, it's a form of charity. It encourages his followers to even take care of the animals. Even to the extent of which playing sports, it's mentioned in the speech of the Prophet, peace be upon him. I'm saying about these small details and minute things which make us understand that the major things are there. We're not going to deal with the major things. If we know that even the smallest and the minutest things are mentioned, that means more likely to be the major things. When the companions of the Prophet, they came to him and they asked him that they feel tired when they're traveling. He told them, and this is in Arabic, عَلَيْكُمْ بِالنَّسَلَانِ, which means run. Run so that you would push away tiredness from yourselves. This is the order of the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we as Muslims, we don't need to go out of the Quran and his speech, because we get to see all of what we need in this life and in the hereafter in the most perfect way. Even in things that people are discovering nowadays, that science is discovering it, whether it's tens of years ago or now, or even things that are not still discovered yet, it amazes the scientists how things are being mentioned in the Quran and the sayings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, from an illiterate man. I'm supposed to, when we talk about Prophet Muhammad, talk about his life and he was born in this year and this and that. Of course, this is important. But we're trying to hear, to get to the importance that he's a messenger of God. Quran is not a book of science. Quran is a book to show the lifestyle that a human being should live his life in the most perfect way. And also in the sayings of the Prophet, peace be upon him. But once in a while you would see a verse that directs the human being to think about the creator of the heavens and the earth and his bounties on us. So you'll find in some of these verses, a verse that talks about something that people didn't know at his time. He was illiterate, he did not able to read and write. And this is meant in itself to prove to the human beings that he was chosen in such a way so that people won't say that he's a learned man and he have experience and things of that nature. And there are many verses in the Quran that talks about the miracles mentioned in the Quran from the scientific point of view that people get to discover later on, like the stages of the embryo, for example. And I believe that most of you or some of you have already read about this. stages of the embryo, it's mentioned in great details in the verses in the Quran. When one of the stages of the embryo, that it hangs to the uterus of the mother. It hangs like a leech. And this is something that cannot be seen with the naked eye. It has to be seen with a microscope. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in the city of Mecca, they didn't have all these means. And this is something that is recently discovered. To the beginning of the century, the science, the world of science, used to have its own theory when it comes to the embryo stages of life. It was already in the Quran. So when they saw this, and one of which great scholars or big scholars in medicine, when they saw these stages mentioned in the Quran, they became Muslims. They embraced Islam because of this. The issues sometimes with regarding to the seas and the oceans when it meets and things of that nature and the rain and many miracles that are mentioned in the Quran. The purpose of this topic is not to go to this, and the Quran is not a book of science, but it has different ways of miracles that is shown in the book of the Quran. Even from history, the Quran has stories of prophets, and stories of prophets, most of it was mentioned in the Bible and the Old Testament and books and other books. But when it comes to history, you find very specific, clearly terminologies that is very precise. And I will give you an example. Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him. There is a chapter in the Quran with the name Yusuf, which is Joseph. And it tells the story of Prophet Joseph and his brothers and what happened to him when they threw him in the well and so on and so forth. When he became an important man in Egypt, it says in the verses in the Quran that the king of Egypt called him to appoint him to be in charge of the matters of economy and money and things like that. The verse in the Quran says, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكِ اِتُونِي بِهِ. The Malik, the king said, bring him forth. We know that in ancient Egypt, it was not a king and kingdom, it was a pharaoh's type of ruling, right? But at the time of Yusuf, and this is something proven by history, it wasn't the pharaoh's families of rulings, it was the Hyksos. I'm not sure what they call it in English, but it's an era where it was kingdomship. It was a kingdom. It was not the pharaohs, although it's very close. But this is to show the precise wordings in the Quran, and there are many examples with regarding to this. So the Quran by itself is a miracle from different aspects of life, one of which is the scientific miracle. Also the sayings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his actions. He had miracles during his time, one of which, the split of the moon. When we say miracles, it was witnessed by not just one person. One person might forge something, but it was witnessed by a whole city, the whole city of Mecca, when they asked the Prophet to show them a sign. A miracle, as all the prophets before, they came with miracles. So he pointed to them at the moon, and the moon was split into two halves. And this is something that the people were traveling, they even saw this with their own eyes. So this is a miracle that he did. And actually the recent discoveries also shows that there is the moon was split 1400 years ago. Anyway, he would cure the sick. Ali ibn Abi Talib, one of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he came at one time and his eyes, he could not see from his eyes, and he put from his spit on it and he was cured. Or someone with a broken leg and he would cure it and it's cured, which is something that the messengers before did. Or the water would come and gushes between his fingers for the people to drink. And these are all authentic reports that he give drinks of water to a whole army from water gushing from his hand for them to drink. And again, this is not something that is witnessed by one or two people. This is witnessed by an army, and it's been reported. Animals speaking to him, people hearing it, yes, like the wolf did and the tree did. When someone asked him for a miracle, who would say that you are the prophet, the tree would speak. The tree would weep when the prophet would hang to it or hold it when he would give his sermon. And then when a pulpit was built from wood and he left it, the tree was, people would hear from it that it's weeping. And many, many miracles. But these miracles only for the people that witnessed it. But because he's the final messenger, we have the Quran still with us. And when we read the Quran, we will find the perfect meanings and things in it. Also, when we talk about messengers, usually when we say Prophet Muhammad is a messenger of the creator of the heavens and the earth, and people would say, what's the proofs? We mentioned some of the proofs. And also the question is, if you believe in the prophets before and the messengers before, what proves that Moses was a messenger of Allah? What proves that Moses is a messenger of God? People would say miracles. Well, the miracles are here and there. If they say that this is how it's been passed from one generation to the other, we would say the same thing. So how would we know that someone is a messenger, is a prophet? It's the same concept has been applied from one messenger to the other, and it's proven to be true. There are even verses in the Bible or the Old Testament that speaks about this fact that God would send someone like Moses, and there are similarities between Prophet Muhammad and Moses. And anyway, whether this is something for a person to read or not, the facts speak about this matter, that he came as a truthful person. And this is another thing. If a person is truthful and he speaks the truth all of his life, he would not come and lie against the creator of the heavens and the earth. Because if he lies against the creator of the heavens and the earth, it's supposed to be that God would punish him. He won't make him or keep him lie about saying that he's a messenger of God. People can lie and they'll be left lying. But when it comes to lying against the fact that he's a messenger of God, nobody on the face of earth in the history of mankind did that, and his message spread. Nowadays, the fastest growing religion is the religion of Islam. People are accepting Islam. Why? Because it's so simple in its meaning. There is no tricks or philosophies or too much things that is against one's understanding and intellect. The matter is so simple. The one that created the heavens and the earth is one, and as a result, worship him alone. And that's it. That's the message of the religion of Islam, and this is what the meaning of Islam is. Does not refer to a person, does not refer to a race or a cult of people. It means an action. Islam means submit yourself. And this is what the life of the Prophet, and this is the life of all the Prophets before him. Because it doesn't make sense that the religion of God, the way of life that God wants the people to be in, would be different from one messenger to the other. Because we can ask the question, what was the religion of Abraham? For those who believe in Prophet Abraham, what was his religion? Who did he worship? He worshipped the creator of the heavens and the earth. Did he worship Jesus, peace be upon him? No, because Jesus, peace be upon him, was not there yet. So was Abraham led astray? Was he on the truth? Or was he a deviant? Because he did not worship Jesus. He worshipped the creator of the heavens and the earth. The same thing with Adam, with Noah, with Moses, with Joseph, with Jacob, with all the messengers. They worshipped who? They worshipped the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the same thing with Jesus, peace be upon him, and Prophet Muhammad. It can never change. The belief system, the way that the human being turns to the creator of the heavens and the earth. But when it comes to the rulings, this is permissible, this is not permissible. Yes, it differs from one generation to the other, depending on the environment and the state of the human being is in. But then once the Prophet was sent, he's the final messenger, and that's why the message and the rulings and the regulations and the mannerism and all the things that we are ordered and forbidden to do, mentioned in the Quran or in the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ, it is still the same since 1400 years ago. The status of women in society, which is usually people always when they talk about Islam because of the negative things that media do and so, they would throw into this issue about women and the status of women in Islam. How was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, treating women 1400 years ago, and it's the same thing that Muslims do to nowadays. And for the fact, in history, at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, people were still debating, other people were still debating whether the woman has a soul or not. And this is something documented in history. Whether she has a soul or not, and if her soul is superior or inferior to the superior to the soul of the man, or it's the same. This is what the human being were indulged in. The Arabs at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, before he was sent, when someone would have a girl, he would bury it alive because it's a form of a shame to him. Till the 18th century in Britain, a man can sell his wife. And this is a fact. He can go sell his wife till the 18th century, I believe. And this is something documented in history. So this is closer to the modern world that we live in. The 18th century, what was the matter in the Muslim world? The woman had their independence. She had all the freedom. She can buy and sell. She does not take the name of her husband. She is an independent human being, mentioned in the Quran in many verses, men and women. Those who remember Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, both men and women, equal in their rewards when it comes to their good deeds. There is no difference between the soul of the man or the soul of the woman, because they are creation of the creator of the heavens and the earth. Yes, men has certain jobs that they are being entrusted to do, and women has certain jobs. Some of it is different than the jobs of the men because of the difference between them, at least physically. So because of that, there are certain rulings and regulations that would make sense in the life of the human being to be harmonious. If the woman bare the child and she gave birth, there are responsibilities that are entitled after that. And this is a responsibility in the religion of Islam. So this is how the creator of the heavens and the earth created her in such a way. And the issue of the family structure in Islam, something very important. The family structure and how it should be strong for the betterment of children. Children raised in a healthy environment, a mother and a father, and teaching and raising and having all the different good feelings and things of that nature. This is something that is the rights of the child in the religion of Islam, not to be neglected. How to protect this family structure? You find many rulings that serves this purpose, meant for that purpose. One of which is forbidding major sins like adultery and fornication, which is the same in the messages before. The message of Jesus and Moses and so on. And not even just that, but to protect the human being from the way that God created him, that both sexes are leaned towards one another in a very strong manner, then to avoid the falling into what breaks the family structure, protecting themselves against themselves. For example, there is the hijab or the dress code for both men and women, and not just women. Because men in Islam, they're supposed to observe also a certain dress code, not to expose most of their bodies. But for women, as you probably know and you see, how the woman or the Muslim woman dress so that she does not attract the soul or the nafs or the thing that shares the human being with the animal that he might cause harm to the woman. And we know the crimes of rape and things of that nature. So it's all regulations to regulate the family structure for the betterment of the life, for the woman to be looked at as an intellectual human being and not to undermine her role in the society. Very important role. And this is all mentioned in details in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. When we look at the Prophet ﷺ, he was born without a father. He was an orphan. And without going into the specific details of his life, he was given the message from the creator of the heavens and the earth when he was 40 years old. Before that, his life was also written and documented that he was known among his people as the trustworthy. Sadiq al-Amin, the trustworthy, the honest man. People would leave with him their valuables to save it with him. And he didn't know anything about revelation or about anything. He never drank any of the intoxications that people would drink in his time. And he would go sometimes and stay outside the city of Mecca, pondering over the creation of the creator of the heavens and the earth till the revelation come unto him from angel Jibreel. And then the life changed. He called people to the worship of the creator of the heavens and the earth. He stayed for 10 years in Mecca, in the city of Mecca, calling people to the oneness of the worship of the creator of the heavens and the earth. He endured so much hardship and torture from his people, and this is a sign of truthfulness. When a person is alone, calling people not for his own glory, calling people to worship the creator of the heavens and earth, and that's it. And he does not need nothing from them. They offered him kingdom. They offered him women. They told him that. If that's what you want, we'll give you all what you want. And he told them in very simple words, he said that to his uncle, if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand, I would never leave this purpose that God had revealed to him, to call the people to the worship of the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then when he migrated to Al-Madina with his followers, to the city of the Medina, then the establishment of the statehood in Islam with the different regulations, what is permissible, what is not permissible, how to regulate the life of the Muslim community with the other communities and the treaties in the most perfect way. And this is something also for people to read in history. And he did not die till the religion was completed, till nothing is needed more for him to teach the human beings. And this is in itself is another miracle. And he said, there is nothing that would get you closer to the creator of the heavens and the earth unless I told you about. Which in itself is a miracle. Why? Because if he died early on without finishing his message, that means it's a deficiency. But his message was completed. And we see after that, it is not diminishing, it's kept increasing and increasing and increasing, and whole countries would embrace the religion of Islam. Why? Because people at the time, they were waiting for the Prophet. Because there are prophecies in the Old Testament and the Bible, and they were waiting for him. And that's why if you look at the map, the old map before the Americas, you'll find the old map with the Arabic Peninsula, where the Prophet was sent originally in. He was sent to all mankind. But then you find the Egypt and Syria and Palestine and all these areas, right? It was all in a Christian world. And the center of Rome was in Damascus. And this is where all people were Christians. But then when the message reached them, any place where the Muslims went to, people embraced Islam in masses, not just one here or there. And till nowadays, it's the fast-growing religion, as we see, and it's all from the teachings of Prophet Muhammad. If someone would say this was never mentioned in the Bible, to answer this is to say, you'll find prophecies in the Bible about things that are less important than this, about the conquer of such and such, or about what happened, prophecies and revelation about things would happen in the future. And would it be intellectually correct to say that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his effect in the whole life of the human beings and how he changed the whole entire world, and how nowadays over 1 billion followers, it's not to be mentioned in the Bible? It doesn't make sense. Actually, when a person says this, that means he is saying that there is deficiencies in the Bible. But instead he was mentioned in it, and that's why also when we get into the mannerism, his manners, we say that he's the perfect human being, and this is not just a claim. When we see about his truthfulness, his enemies, they said that clearly, that he is someone that is never speaks any lies. And when the disbelievers at his time, they said, we never seen or witnessed or experienced anything except truthfulness from him. His generosity, it is said in one of the hadith that he was never asked for anything unless he would give. He would never said no. And his courage also, that when they would fight in the battlefield, they would go behind him and protect themselves by him. If he is someone that is going for his own glory, he would be in the back lines, but instead he would be the most courageous among them. And he was the most modest. He was the most renouncing this worldly gain. After the Muslims had so much of the worldly things, he would still live a life of a simple life. He would sleep on a mat that when he gets up, alayhi salatu wasalam, marks on his body because of the roughness of the mat that he sleeps in. When he died left a pot and a mule, and that's it. He did not leave wealth and palaces and things of that nature where people, when they seek the materialistic things of this life, because of the glory that they call people to. But it's a life that is totally for the sake of the Creator, calling people for their own benefit. They would wait for one crescent after another, meaning for month and two and over than that, over than just 2 months or 3 months, without cooking food in the houses of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And when Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, when she was asked, what did you used to eat? She would say on the two black things, dates and water. This is what they used to eat. In which, if he wished to get all the materialistic things, he would get it. But instead, he chose to live this life. And his humbleness, he used to be in mihnati ahlihi, as it says in Arabic, meaning serving his family. He was a human being. He was not anything but a human being, but a perfect human being. He would be with his wife in his house, cleaning and helping her and being like a husband. And he gave us the example of how a husband should be towards his wife. But she said, but whenever the call for the prayers would come, as if he does not know us, he would go straight to the mosque and pray. This is how his life used to be. His gentleness. And he was the most gentle with his people, with the enemies. And there are many incidences when it comes to this. Even his faithfulness towards his wife when she died, and he would remember her. And his mercy, to the extent of which that he would start the prayers and he hears a young child crying, and he would finish the prayer quickly because, as he says, because of what he knows from the mother caring about the child while she is praying. She wants to finish the prayer because she's concerned about her child, so he would finish the prayer quickly. And his dealing with others. And as Anas, one of his companions, he said, he never hit anyone in his whole entire life, whether it's a servant or whether it's a woman. Never hit anyone except in fighting for the cause of Allah in the battlefield. Other than that, he never hit a woman, he never hit a servant. And this is how the life of the Prophet, and it's mentioned in details. There are books and books that shows the speeches and what he says, and this is another subject. If we just examine the speeches of the Prophet about truthfulness, calling people to be truthful, taking care of the neighbor, being just, always speak the truth, be kind to others. No one, he says, in the meaning of which, no one shall attain belief unless he or she loves for his brother what he loves for his own self. And this is a high level of mannerism that only the elite of the people would do. That means a person would love for his Muslim brother, for example, what he loves for his own self. And that's why the companions, they applied this. He is the most beloved human being to over a billion people. And there is no one loved on the face of earth more than him. And this is something done by those who believe in him. Loved him meaning in the sense that they obey his orders, of course. And they would do whatever it takes for making his way superior, of course. Also, when we look at his principles, what's the principles that Prophet Muhammad came with? He came with the principles to the people to worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth and not associate partners with him. And as Heraclius, I always don't know how to pronounce it. Heraclius, what? Can you say it? Heraclius. Did I say it right? Heraclius. Okay, Jazakum. Thank you very much. Heraclius, when he interviewed one of the Arabs merchants, when he went to Rome, and he was asking about the Prophet. People were waiting for the Prophet. Now, there are many stories to that. So he asked him about, did a Prophet came into your place? And he said, yes. And Abu Sufyan, that person, he was a disbeliever at the time. And he told him about the characteristics of the Prophet to the extent of which that Heraclius, he said, if I was with him, I would wash what's under his feet, meaning believing that he is the messenger of God. But one of the things that he said, he asked him what he is ordering you to do, what this messenger is wanting for you to do. He said he ordered us to worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth and not to associate partners with him and not to worship idols, not to be idols worshippers. And he ordered us to make prayers. And this is the sayings of a disbeliever, those who were fighting against the Prophet. He orders the people to establish, to perform prayers, and he ordered them to be truthful and to abstain from what is evil. This is his principles, and this is what he orders them. And he comes with a comprehensive way of life that, as one of the companions, when he said that, one of the Jews at the time of the Prophet, he said, he taught you everything. He said, yes, he taught us even how to go to the bathroom. It's all there. Etiquettes, how to do things, how to eat, how to deal with one another. And it's all there, which shows by evidence and by proof that this is a perfect way of life. Gives peace and tranquility in the life of the human being. Justice. He says, the Prophet of Islam, he says, by the name of Allah, if Fatima, this is his daughter, if she would steal, then her hand will be cut, which is a capital punishment if someone steals, which some people, they say this is very harsh. These capital punishments were in the previous books, in the Bible too. And if the punishment is very severe and harsh, but let me tell you something, how many people throughout the history of Islam, their hands were cut because of this punishment? And the challenge is, or the news is, you would find them counted on maybe one hand throughout 1400 years. Why? Because if a person knows that his hand will be cut when he steals, he would not do it. So that's why it's a deterrent thing, and that's why you would not see it. The same thing with the battles of the Prophet. When people say that he fought battles, yes, he did. Moses did, and messengers before did, not for the glory of themselves, but to break the barriers between them and calling others to the worship of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So in these battles, how many people killed in the battles that the Prophet fought? Someone went and counted the highest versions of how many people died from both parties. It was something like in the numbers of 4,000 or 5,000 throughout 20s of years and 40s of years, right? But then imagine now, see how wars are nowadays, where thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people are dying for no reason. And anyway, this is something that is a part of our life, that wars is part of the life that we live in. People sometimes transgress, commit injustices, and people had to defend themselves. So this is something that is part of what he brought to the human being, teaching them everything. And his speeches is another thing. So the bottom line is, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a human being, not God, but a human being, flesh and bone. He has the desires that the human being all have, and this is something that he said, but it was revealed to him from the creator of the heavens and the earth. He showed the human being how to live his life or her life in the most perfect way, to have peace with one's mind, that he made the matter of the creed and the belief and the acts of worship is so easy and simple, how to purify one's heart. It is not enough for the person to say, I believe, and then there's no ways of purification of the soul that we have. How to purify our souls, you'll find that in these teachings. To exert ourselves to be truthful, to be honest with others, to give for the sake of the creator of the heavens and the earth. Not to give to people and then look down at them, that I gave you charity, that means you need to be kind to me. No, people give for the sake of the creator, meaning for matters of the hereafter. He changed the life of a whole generation that they used to worship idols. And sometimes they would make the idols from dates, and when they're hungry, they eat from it. This is how the mentality of the people at the time. And he changed these people, and they would, whenever a girl is born, they would bury her alive. And they would fight with one another for hundreds of years, or maybe 40 years, I don't want to exaggerate, like one of the wars, because of a well of water. This is what was the mentality of the people at the time. He changed this whole generation to be people that are living for a purpose, for a message. Like Rib'i ibn Amr, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to the king of Persia, when he went to him with not a very decent clothing, a simple man, going with a mule, and going into the king of Persia, and the king of Persia told him, what are you coming for? He said, we came, our message is to get the people from the worship of the human beings, from enslaving them to the human being and the creation of the creator, to the worship of the creator of the heavens and the earth. And to take the people from the injustices of the religions to the justice of the religion of Islam. And from the tightness of this world to the spaciousness of the hereafter. This is what their message. They knew their message. They didn't go for some gold and silver to take. They lived their life purely for the truth, to call others to save themselves from the punishment, to save themselves from the being enslaved to other human beings, enslaved to their own desires, enslaved to this materialistic world that they live in, and instead to be dutiful to the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's how people's life are changed. And if we get into the stories of the companions and how their life were, how their life changed, and giving for the sake of the creator of the heavens and the earth, and having the real meaning of happiness. And this is something that we taste when the person is closer to the creator of the heavens and the earth. So forgive me if the talk was more general, but this is something, just if we get from this, for each and every one of us, to get to know who is the Prophet, peace be upon him, from our sources, from the sources of the Muslims, from the Quran, and from the sayings of the Prophet, and then the person would use his own intellect to see what is right and what is wrong, and when a person is seeking the truth, God willing, he will be guided to the truth. I will stop at this point. We have half an hour if you have any questions, and I know probably there are many questions, especially for the non-Muslims, and I'll try my best to answer these questions, inshallah ta'ala.